Father, indeed, as we come before thee, we are grateful for the many blessings we have at thine hand, and we pray that as we've been allowed to gather here outside, we are so appreciative of the fellowship that we share. Be with us, watch over us, inspire us through thy word. In Christ we pray. Amen. So I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So the last time we were reading from Corinthians here, we were in chapter 9. And the last words of Paul were, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul has very pointedly been sharing with Corinthians that there is more to life than doing things the way you want to do them, and that we really need to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we really need to be caring and giving up those things that are detrimental to the body. And so now the chapter 10 starts with moreover. He just said, lest I myself should be a castaway, moreover. And moreover what? And we're going to stop at verse 13, but I just want to talk about this. He's talking about temptation. He's talking about finishing the race. The last time we read, he was talking about a race and using that as an analogy. And it is so important that we finish. And then he goes on, and this chapter up to verse 13 is talking about what can stop you from going and finishing that race, and it's temptation. And the good news is that we have a very special promise from God. I'm going to read that verse real quick. That there has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So there's a couple things we need to hear there. Number one, our temptation is not unique. A lot of times we think, oh, I have a special case. I have an extra hard temptation, right? Or it's special. Somehow I'm special in a way that I just can't conquer this temptation. And indeed, last Sunday we talked a little bit, and even now today, of the power of God. But God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able. So he has the supernatural ability to understand where we are in life, and he has the power. We can't do it by ourselves. We're talking about power again and being connected. So I remember I was at the Discovery Center, I don't know how many years ago, and they had a bicycle, a stationary bicycle, and there was a light bulb, a 60-watt light bulb. And you can get onto that bicycle, and you can, you know, crank on it, and it gets a little dim, and then if you really crank, you know, and it shows you how much power, and your goal is to get it up to 60 watts, and oh my goodness, the crank on that, just to get it up to 60 watts, that's tough. And that's just a light bulb. Right? And then a few years back, they wanted to show how energy efficient we need to be and how much energy things use. And so they had an Olympic cyclist, and they had a toaster, a 700-watt toaster, right? And so his goal was to make toast. And his legs are 30 inches. His legs are like Sean's waist, right? Each leg is that big, right? And so he gets on his bike. There's a piece of toast in the toaster. He starts the pedal, and they click the toaster down. And basically, when he stops pedaling, that toast is going to come up. And he's pedaling and pedaling. He lasts 3 minutes. And the toast pops up, and it's just slightly golden brown, right? So he doesn't have the power. And then a couple years ago, we went and we visited Hoover Dam. You know, so he was trying to produce 700 watts for 3 minutes. That's like 0.021 hundredths of a kilowatt, right? He would need to make 50 slices of toast to produce 1 kilowatt, and Hoover Dam makes 4 billion kilowatts a year, right? This is the difference in plugging in to the power. So let's read here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in that cloud and did all eat the same spiritual meat and all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. These things are for our examples. We're going to see that again in verse 11. So that we would not do the same thing. Neither should we be idolaters as were some of them, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them did, committed and fell in one day 20,000 and 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. Examples. There it is again, twice. It's important. They were therefore their examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Okay, let's talk about those five blessings. Here, the children of Israel, it says that they were under the cloud, right? They were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. So if you remember when their exodus from Egypt, they were in bondage. We start out, we're in bondage to sin. And they were freed. Let's go. And if you remember, there's the 10 plagues, and Pharaoh finally says, go, and they go. And God purposely turns them around and puts them over by the Red Sea. And it says in the scripture, so that Pharaoh would know in all Egypt who God is. And that Pharaoh would think they're lost. And indeed, they go back around the wilderness. They come up against the Red Sea. And now Pharaoh, he's going to go get them, right? And now they're fearful. And so there was a pillar of cloud leading them, right? So there was the cloud and there was the fire. It protected them in the day. It led them in the day. It protected them at night. And then the fire was there at night, and when the Egyptian army comes up against them, right, they don't go between them. Here's Israel, here's the Egyptians. This pillar of fire, this cloud is separating them, protecting them. So they have this extraordinary blessing, extraordinary experience, and the sea parts. And they're able to walk through the Red Sea. And it wasn't just a little shallow sea, because as they get through the Red Sea, all the Egyptians come in and they all drowned, right? So this is an amazing thing that happens, and they experience it, and you would think, how in the world could they not believe? But then it goes on. It talks about the Red Sea. It parted it. It took care of them. They were baptized. That passing through that sea was a figure of baptism through Christ. They were given manna. They were given provision out in the desert. And it says that in Exodus 16:31, it says it was like wafers with honey, right? When I think of that, I think of baklava, right? Little thin wafers with honey. And they drank from that spiritual rock, right, that followed them. And Christ was that rock. When they needed water, Moses struck the rock. He struck it twice, it turns out. But the water came out from the rock. They were provided for. In verse 5, it says, but, there's a but with many of them, God was not pleased. Isn't this an understatement of the year? With many of them, with every single one of them, over 20, except for two, Joshua and Caleb, God was not pleased. Verse 6 says, they lusted after meat. And if you remember talking about that manna, here's this bread. All you have to do is pick it up. You don't even have to bake it. Just go pick it up. And they wanted different bread. They wanted meat. They lusted after it. And this is Paul is saying our lusts, we got to get control of those lusts. And it's not us, once again. It is the power of God that needs to get control of those lusts, right? If there's a potato chip, there's a bag of potato chips. You know, you have one. Have you ever really had just one? No, that's the commercial, right? You can't just eat one. Once you start down those paths, those lusts are insatiable. They cannot satisfy. We think we want that taste, but you keep on going. So sin will take you farther than you want to go. And in the Israelites' case, that's exactly what happened. In verse 7, it talks about don't be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and play and rose up to play. In Exodus 32, here, if you remember Moses, he has gone up to get the Ten Commandments. He's been there a long time. Moses was missing. Moses was missing in their life. And it said they rose up to play. And they did, basically, they did what they wanted to do, and they created this idol. When Moses is missing in our lives, there's no accountability. When Moses is missing in their life, there was no accountability. In our life, we have the same thing. When we have somebody that we're accountable to, this is plugging into the power of God. God has given us a fellowship. He's given us one another as brothers and sisters in Christ to help one another to get to the end, to get to the finish. This is what this is what God wants. Paul was talking about getting to the finishing line, finishing that race. When Moses is missing in our lives, when we don't have that counselor, when we don't have that advisor, we can go astray. So we need to be plugged into that. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So let's talk about that. That's referring back to, at least one of the times here, is referring back to Balaam and Balak. Remember this story of Balaam? Balaam was riding on the donkey, right? And the donkey spoke to Balaam. Let's give you a little bit more of the situation here. King of Moab. Balak, he was afraid the Israelites were coming. He wanted to get rid of the Israelites, so he reaches out to Balaam. Balaam wasn't part of Israel. He was separate. He was a prophet. Everything that he prophesied came true. Balak reached out to Balaam and said, hey, come and curse the Israelites. I want to drive them out. Me and my people, we want to drive them out. And so he sends an envoy. And here is Balaam. The envoy comes in. And God indeed talks to Balaam. It's like, who are these people? Who are these people sitting in your dining room here? Oh, God, they're come because they want me to curse Israel. And God says them very plainly, no, don't be cursing Israel. You are not to curse Israel. You're to bless Israel. They're my people. So Balaam says, sorry, guys, I can't go with you. They go back home. They talk to the king. King Balak says, oh, he needs somebody more honorable. So he sends princes and another level up. And so now, same thing. They come into his house and God says, what are you doing? Balaam, what are you doing? Why? I told you, you can't be doing this. Why did you let him in? What are you doing? Oh, God, but you know they want me to do this. Okay, you can go with him. He says you can go with him. God says that. But I want to turn there real quick because this is so important. Numbers chapter 22. So this is the account. He starts out, and his donkey is, he's riding on his donkey, and he's coming through, and there is an angel of the Lord standing in the way. The donkey can see it, Balaam can't. Off the path the donkey goes. There's somebody big there with a sword. I'm not going there. So, you know, he goes off the path. Second time, Balaam beats him, get back on the path. Second time, there's a narrow way, two walls. There's nowhere to go. The donkey rams Balaam's foot against the wall. Balaam beats him again. Finally, the angel goes to a narrow place. There's nowhere to go. The donkey lays down. Balaam beats him again. Now the Lord opens Balaam's eyes. Balaam has, he talks with the Lord, but now he sees this angel with the sword. What's going on? Let me read from Numbers 22. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee because thy way is perverse before me. Oh, no, no, God. You know, you said I can go. I didn't mean anything. You said I can go. No, God said, no, don't go. Don't be doing this. But he wanted to go. God allowed him to go after his lust. He wanted the praise, the honor, the worship. But that wasn't what God wanted. And so what did Balaam do? He goes out and he goes to the king Balak. And King Balak says, please curse the Israelites. Three times he says that. Three times Balaam blesses the Israelites. But here is the heart of Balaam. Okay, he's saying the right things, right? Okay, I kind of learned I'm saying the right things. But in Revelation 2:14, it says the Nicolaitans, they are behaving like Balaam did, who taught the Moabites to worship idols and to commit fornication. Right? So what Balaam did after his blessing of Israel, he wouldn't curse the Israelites, but he told Balak and the Moabites, he goes, you want to get Israel? God hates these two things, right? You go camp your 23,000 women outside the camp and watch what happens. Israel's going to sin. When Israel's in sin, God's not with them. You want to beat the Israelites? Here's what you do. God, that's a perverse way. And a lot of times in our lives, and if that's not a picture, 23,000 Moabite women camping outside your camp, if that's not a picture of the internet today, 23,000 plus millions of just waiting for us to go and to lust after and to be destroyed. But Lord, you said it was okay, I can go. Verse 9, they murmured, no bread, no water. Sorry, let's go back. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. So if you remember this, back, they were time after time, God had to bring them food and what. They wanted more. They wanted different. They wanted it their way. And so God sent serpents. And they died by the thousands. And unless they looked up at the snake on the pole, right, as an image of Christ, unless they looked, that was all they needed to do. Once again, they complained, they murmured. And then finally, in Numbers 16, verse 10 is referencing, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. So in Exodus 12, it talks about Korah. If you remember Korah, here's Moses. He's just doing what God asked him to. He's leading the people. And Korah and 250 other princes, great men in Israel, rise up against Moses and Aaron and say, Moses, you're taking on too much. You know, God talks to us too. We know what's going on. Moses, Aaron, they bound down the Lord. Don't let this happen. No, please. Separate yourselves. We're going to see who's God listening to. And indeed, Moses says in front of all the congregation of Israel, here's Korah and his followers, his family. He says, if these men just die a natural death, then it's not from God, right? But if they die a special death, right? If the earth opens and swallows them up and then closes upon them, then you know this is from God. And that's exactly what happens, right? You know it's from God. The earth swallows them up. But you know what the children of Israel did the next day? Oh, you know, you shouldn't have been so hard on them. And they murmured. They see that it's from God and they're murmuring against God. And the plague starts, the destroyer happens. And before Moses and Aaron can light the censer and run out into 15,000, 14,700 people have died because they murmured, right? Paul is talking to the Corinthians here. They murmured, they complained against Paul. Oh, Paul, Apollos, they were always given trouble. They would not give up doing it their way. The Corinthians would not give up doing it their way. And Paul is pleading with them. He says, you have all the examples. These examples were given to you to learn from them. Don't be like Korah. Don't do things your own way. Don't say, well, we know what God wants and, you know, we're special. We have our rights. Don't be like Balaam. Lord, you said it was okay. No. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't say I can't do it. No, God thought Balaam's heart was perverse. All these things, verse 11, verse 5, all these things are for our example. Verse 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth test take heed lest he fall. It's just when you're sure that you're right. It's just that we're sure that we're right, then we're wrong. When our pride comes up, we talked about pride in Bible class. When that pride is lifted up, when we're not relying on the power of God, then we're going to fall. You know, there has no temptation. Verse 13, we're down to the end already. There has no temptation in you but such as is common to man. The temptations we face are numerous and they're insidious. They're out there. From lusting after the women of Moab on the internet to not caring enough about each other. We don't be like Balaam and go after your brother's weakness. Don't be like the Israelites and say, well, this manna is not what we need. You know, give us what we want. We want meat. We want other stuff. Leeks and onions. We want it now. Don't murmur. Don't complain like the Corinthians and the Israelites. Don't have roast minister for lunch after the morning service. Do plug in to that power that only comes from God. You know, alone, individually, we are like that bike rider, like me trying at the Discovery Center, right? I'm trying to light a 60-watt light bulb, and if I can do it for a minute, that's enough, right? Alone, the best of us are like that Olympic cyclist. Oh, we can make a piece of toast, but that's about it, right? But each of us individually, when we plug into that power source, that Hoover Dam of spiritual power more, right? When we plug into the spiritual power of God, now we can start making some toast, right? Now we have a promise. This is a promise for us. This is not, I have a special case. You know, this temptation is too hard. Two ways, oh man, before thee lie that lead to just two places, right? We have a promised way of escape. It's like you're in an army. You're in a mountainous area or in the valley, and you're surrounded. And there's a mountain pass. You can get away. Oh, but Lord, it's so hard. It's steep. It's thorny. There's bushes and brambles. Action is required. There is a way of escape that we can bear it. It's not easy. But we have a promise that it's always there for us. It's always there. We need to, in our lives, have, going back to Moses was missing, right? Do we have advisors that are giving us advice? Are we reading the Word? Tim was talking about being grounded in the Word, right? Are we grounded in the Word? Are these examples clear to us? Are they applying to our lives? Do we have those Moses in our lives that are leading us in the right way? And are we humble enough to put down our pride and to listen to what they say, to what the Scripture says? Don't let Moses go missing in your life.